Our text for this evening, beloved congregation, is from Joshua chapter 6. And while we will cover a considerable part of the chapter, it's not quite possible to deal with everything. But let us look particularly at these two verses, 16, the last part, and 20, the first part, that in some way do summarize the entire chapter. Chapter 16, the last part where Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." And then verse 20, the first part, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. Beloved congregation, Israel has entered the promised land. The land that God promised already to Abram to give to them. Next, they are to conquer the various cities and all the Canaanites in the land of promise. Jericho is the first city to be conquered. A city with high walls, strong defenses. And we read at the start of the chapter that it was a city that was straightly shut up. Now, of every stronghold that lifts itself against God, it can and it must be said that it is straitly shut up. Man by nature is not open to God. Man by nature doesn't welcome God, doesn't welcome God's coming to him. Even if a person has heard of the power of God, by nature he does not submit and does not bow before the Lord in worship. But he builds his defenses, he builds his walls higher and higher and shuts his gates more tightly and locks himself inside. And yet we will see this evening that this is nothing to the Lord. Chapter 6 of Joshua, congregation, is a glorious reminder that no matter how strong, God's enemies cannot and will not be hid in the end. But God will bring them out in open face and deal with them in his power. Let's examine this chapter by way of the theme, how Jericho fell and how Jericho can still fall today by implication. So how Jericho fell, and we will consider first of all a divine warrior, secondly unusual warfare, and then finally flattened walls. So how Jericho fell, a divine warrior, unusual warfare, and finally flattened walls, a divine warrior. We saw already the last time, congregation, that Joshua was weighed down by the great responsibility that he carried. And he had gone by himself towards Jericho to inspect the walls from close by, as it were, and to look at those city gates and perhaps uncover any potential weak points. And then there was that awesome encounter, that mysterious encounter, the appearance of the commander of the Lord's host, the Lord's army. And when Joshua met him, he approached him, and you will recall what he asked him. He said, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And then that mighty warrior said, "Nay," that means no, "but as captain of the host of the Lord, I have now come." And let us first of all consider that this captain possesses a great army. We know that, don't we, congregation, from the scriptures, that God has an innumerable company of angels who have irresistible might. You may recall from the scriptures that the Assyrian army at one time was besieging Jerusalem in the days of King Hezekiah. And God sent one mighty angel who smote the camp of the Assyrians and 185,000 soldiers were killed. One angel, 185,000 men. And here is not a mighty angel, but here is the commander of the Lord's host. And you may know that when the Lord had led his people out of Egypt, and Moses was the leader, and God gave his commandments on Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 20, you may recall the words from Exodus 23, where the Lord said to Moses, and I quote verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." Well, here you would say is the angel of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And he appears here as the warrior king, the Lord Sabaoth's son, the Christ who will come in the fullness of time, he and no other one. And you will recall also from the previous time that this commander-in-chief of the Lord's army demands great reverence. Joshua knows it. He falls to the ground. And how often don't we read that in the scriptures, congregation? Isaiah, in that vision of Isaiah chapter 6, he fell before the Lord in his temple. And Peter fell before the Lord in the little fisherman's tug boat. Luke chapter 5. And Paul fell before the ascended Lord on the road to Damascus. And in Revelation chapter 1, John the apostle, he fell before this same one. And it is the only fitting posture. When the Lord of hosts comes to you, congregation, you must fall down. Prostrate yourself and say what Joshua said, "What saith my Lord unto his servant? What is thy command?" But having said all that, we may still not quite realize who this one is who is coming here to Joshua, congregation. He is the one by whom all things were made. And he comes here to Joshua. Last week in the consistory room, and I took it in my prayer, there was a reference made to Isaiah chapter 6 about the holy angels who cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And they cover their faces and their feet before the majesty on high. God is God. God is the three in one. And when he comes, oh, we must fall before him in godly fear. And he says to Joshua, "Take the shoes off from your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy." And congregation, it's often been said to you coming to church here, we are on holy ground. And it befits us, as it were, to take the shoes from off our feet. The Lord of hosts who met with Joshua there outside of Jericho is meeting with you and me here this evening. He is tabernacling among us inside this building in this hour. And he says to you and me this night, I have now come. Is it not true? Did the Lord Jesus not say it in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are met together in my name, I will be in the midst of them. And he has come this night to meet with us and to lead us against our enemies and to assure us of his shepherding care and protection. He comes as the head of his church, the commander. And Joshua and we are facing, you might say, the same battle. And the Lord makes it clear to Joshua that it was not Joshua's battle, as it is not our battle, it's the Lord's battle. But let us tonight, you in your pew, and I as I stand on the pulpit, let us reverence ourselves before him. Let there be godly fear as I speak and as you listen, as we meet in his presence. And remember where you are sitting. You are sitting on the holy ground. So that as a second subpoint for our first consideration, congregation. And notice something very remarkable in the opening part of this chapter, chapter 6 verse 2, at the very part where the Lord says to Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Did you notice how he said it? He didn't say, Joshua, I will give Jericho into your hand. I have given it into your hand, he says, by God's decree, by God's will, by God's irresistible determination. What a word. And all that follows in this chapter is an expansion of that very thing, congregation. And you see how Joshua and his men and his people appropriate this gift I've given Jericho into your hand. And isn't that the perspective that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his church today? That's the only perspective by which we may operate. That God has given unto us his kingdom. That Christ is building his church. And in many ways, we are but spectators of that great work of the Lord himself. And he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. That's an awesome thought, isn't it, congregation? That the Lord himself is building his church. Also in this city. The gates of hell may fume, as it were, but shall not prevail against his church. The Bible says there's going to be a day that this earth is going to be full of the glory of the Lord. And the Lord is searching in Grand Rapids and in Michigan and in the United States and throughout the world. He is searching for every one of his lost sheep. And he will find them and he will bring them in and receive them to himself in the place that he's preparing for them. And though multitudes of enemies may be there, he's preparing a table before his sheep each day. And he feeds them and will feed them with food that is suitable for them. He that hath begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. And we ourselves too, congregation, as we go on this week, as his people, meeting various challenges. And we may encounter this week great testings of our faith. And it may be that sometime this week you'll say, oh, how's that going to go? Are we able to survive? But here's the confidence. And here's a sweetness in the assurance of the words of our Lord to Joshua that God has given. This land, this city, Jericho, in grace. Not merely to Joshua, but to God's own Son. Because he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And he that cometh, or him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So that first of all, congregation. But then secondly, this warfare is such an unusual warfare. We know the instructions. We read them this night. Let me read them again. Verse 3, 4, and 5. And the Lord says to Joshua, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Now that was God's method that he told Joshua. And notice, first of all, that part of the method of his warfare is that he demands from Joshua and his people exact obedience. God is a God of order. God is a God of precise prescriptions. And Joshua passed on the order of the Lord to the priests and the people, and he told them what they were to do. And when you keep on reading the chapter, you read that that's exactly what they did. The Lord would open Jericho to them, just as he, remember, had opened the River Jordan. And they walked through by looking unto the ark, and they crossed it on foot. And so here too, the ark again is the focal point in the circling around the city. And they do what the Lord commands them. They go around the city once each of the first 6 days. And at the end of the first day, they camp for the night. And the next day, again, there they go. And the trumpets as they go, the trumpets sound as they had sounded at Sinai. Remember when the Lord was present there with his people, his covenant people, and spelling out the terms of his covenant. And those trumpets, according to Leviticus, were the trumpets also for the year of Jubilee. And prisoners were released. And freedom was given to them. And those trumpets also were warning Jericho and all of the land of Canaan that the Lord of all the earth was going to conquer this land. And he had now come, this captain of the Lord's host. A new age was coming into the land of Canaan, taking away from Canaan the wickedness of idolatry and adultery. And the people of Joshua, of Israel, they did exactly what the Lord said. The armed men went in front. Then the 7 priests blowing the trumpets. Then the ark followed. And then the rear guard of soldiers. And as I say, for 6 days, once around the city. And all they did was walk around and blowing the trumpets. That first of all, that God demanded obedience for this warfare. But secondly, he also required a steadfast faith in him and in his word. They walked around the city day after day. It must have tested their faith. And that ancient city was just there. You wonder, the Bible doesn't say, what did the people there think about what was happening now? The city that seemed so strong, so proud, so resourceful, so able to resist any attack. But it was a city without God, and therefore a city under the wrath of God. At any rate, these armed soldiers and the priests blowing the trumpets and then the ark and then the rear guard walked around the city for 6 days once in a row. And again I say, the ark, the presence of the Lord, was the focus of that army around the city. And it was telling the people there was only one way that the walls of this city would come down falling flat, and that was by God and His power, by this captain. Congregation, as I was preparing the message, I thought of what we have often talked about, is how can we spread the gospel in our land and in our city. And I think it's been the history of this congregation for 65 years now, that while we try to do a neighborhood Bible school, that's about the extent of it, maybe a little more. How could more Grand Rapids people be brought to be gained for Christ? Is there something you and I could do? How many of the unbelievers around us are dead in trespasses and sins? All of them. How many unbelievers in Grand Rapids could save themselves? None of them. How many could we give a new heart to in this city? Not even to one. It's beyond us, congregation. God is the only one who can save. By the operations of His Word and Spirit. And that goes for everyone, even those of whom the Lord Jesus said in the Gospels, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." It even applies to those who are the nearest to the kingdom of God, of whom you and I think He only needs one more little push, and then He'll come inside. But only God can save him or her. He must make the wall of that man's heart fall down flat. And it doesn't mean that we do nothing. We have a duty in this regard. What duty? Well, we have to obey the Lord. We must pray and preach. We must live godly lives, credible Christian lives. Yesterday at the seminary day in Dundas, Reverend Joel Overdoon was saying that in this regard too, we must deny ourselves. And take up the cross. And be ready even to die for the cause of the gospel. No, not by buying a gun. And we must be wise in our outreach. But we must do exactly what God tells us to do. Not shout when He tells us, be silent. And not be silent when He tells us to speak. But we must do exactly what he tells us to do in his word. And we must clothe ourselves with his armor that he provides and use his weapons, not ours. And the Apostle Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Remember that Hebrews chapter 11 says that the walls of Jericho fell down by faith. By faith. Or you can think of a passage in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 11 speaks about a strong man. The devil is a strong man, the Lord Jesus says. And he guards his own palace. And as long as he does, his goods are safe. And the devil, that strong man, has this world in his grip, congregation. But stronger than the devil is Christ, the commander of the Lord's host. And he says at the end of the previous chapter, I have now come, and I will do it in the day of my power. And then the walls of resistance come tumbling down into dust before him. That is our only hope also in this city and in our land. At any rate, for 6 days, they walk around the city of Jericho once, and then comes the seventh day, and they walk around that city 7 times. And after they have walked around that city 6 times on that seventh day, nothing happens at all. What now? Is it going to happen after the next time? Well, they have to be patient. It requires great patience. Well, you keep the word of the Lord. Remember from Pilgrim's Progress, that story in the interpreter's house of two little lads. One was crying and discontented, and the other one was very quiet. And the discontented boy, he was called Passion, and the quiet boy was called, remember, Patience. And then Christian asked interpreter in that house, why is Passion crying and so discontented? And the interpreter answered Christian, and he said, because the governor wants them to wait for his best, so for beautiful things, until next year. And then patience is willing to wait, but passion is not willing to wait. He wants them now. And we live today in a now generation. We want things now. And we grown up, not only our children, who say, I want it now. Well, you're not getting it. We grown-ups, we have some of that too, don't we? Or a whole lot. We want to do things now for the Lord. We want to build the church of the Lord now on our schedule. We want to do it our way, and we want to have a guaranteed outcome. But the Lord, he asks you and me to obey him. And that's what we see here, thirdly, in the fall of Jericho, flattened walls. On that seventh day, after they had walked around 6 times, then one more time. And when they had done so one more time, the people shouted, and the trumpets blasted out, and the walls of Jericho fell down. And the soldiers went into the city of Jericho and captured the city. How that mighty city had fallen, that had been straightly shut up at first, but now its tremendous walls, they are as good as dust, nothing left. What does it signify, congregation? Four lessons. First of all, the lesson of God's honor. God cannot be trifled with. Remember that. You this night are shut up to God. You are sitting in church and you think you're here to evaluate the minister. Or whatever is going to happen, you think you are safe. All you hear is the minister's voice. And you think, does he mean to say that all I need to do is listen to the minister's voice? Well, what about the sounds here of the ram's horns? Also insignificant, you might think, or not. But notice that God uses his means. And God is not mocked. We sing in one of the psalters, the Lord is great, his might untold, his chariot 1,000,000-fold, his armies ne'er confounded. Among them God with joy displays the glory that in Moses' days Mount Sinai surrounded. And if you are sitting in church tonight as an unbeliever, as an unconverted man, then you must know that the power of God, of his word, is aimed against you. If you are still outside of Christ, God's judgment is no less severe against you. In fact, God's judgment against you is greater than his judgment against Jericho, because you know more of the word of God and the gospel. And here in Jericho, the soldiers, they put every living thing or person to death. The city, the inhabitants are treated as accursed, so we read. That is, all of them were slain, with the exception of Rahab and all those that were of her family in her house. The city was destroyed by fire. And everything was destroyed by fire except the gold and the silver and the vessels of brass and of iron. They were consecrated to the Lord and would be used for his house. And you could say that this passage in the Bible is an emblem of God's honor, God's glory, judging the enemy and giving victory to the people of God. And notice too, congregation, that Jericho is a sign of the first fruits of this land. And as in all things, the first fruits must be given to the Lord. So Jericho was not plundered, but devoted with the Lord. It was burned with fire. And there was a special curse pronounced at the end of that chapter. And you may know that in Joshua, only two cities were treated in the same way as Jericho. It was Ai, and we hope to look at that beginning next week, and then the week after. And in chapter 11, there is the city of Hazor, and we hope to come to that in due season. And a remarkable thing also about this chapter is that the name Jericho hardly is mentioned in this chapter. I've mentioned it many times this night. But it probably, Jericho was the name of a Canaanite moon god. And it's a remarkable thing that the Hebrew word for moon and new moon and that name Jericho are very similar. And it almost is as if the writer, Joshua, doesn't want to mention that name. But he talks about the city. A city renowned for its wickedness, like Sodom and Gomorrah. And those cities were also destroyed, straight from heaven. Here the Lord did it through the commander of the Lord's host. And the picture is that Jericho was a city at war with God. In what way then? By its lifestyle, by its contempt for God and man. and by its abominable practices. And this city, God had borne with this city for 400 years until its iniquity had become complete. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 15. And remember, God will warn his people. And one thing they may not do is live like the Canaanites who were living in that country at that time. And you will know that so much of Israel's history was indeed a living after the lifestyles of the Canaanites. And the end result was that the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes, but also the southern kingdom of the 2 tribes, were sent off into exile because of that particular corruption and wickedness, congregation. But now think of this, that if God has broken the resistance in your life, then you do need to recognize that God demands of you that you consecrate your heart and your life to the Lord. You are not under the ban, as Jericho was. In fact, you are in a certain sense the opposite. And yet if the Lord has broken your resistance in you, then he has done it in order that you would consecrate your life to his honor and to his cause, now and forever. And you see, don't you, that you and I, we dedicate the things that God gives us to the Lord because of the work of this commander of the Lord's army, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come. And now notice that the Lord Jesus did not come with a gun and a spear to kill everyone unto eternal hell. Remember John 3, where John writes that God so loved the world, this sinful world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but in this day of grace have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And today we are still living in the day of grace, congregation. But if you despise the grace of God, and if our nation despises the grace of God, there will be an everlasting judgment. But in this day of grace, whatever God gives you, you are to give to him in consecration. He gives you all things richly to enjoy, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, but you must so live and so enjoy the treasures of the earth that you set them all apart with thanksgiving to God, to his glory. But this judgment on Jericho and on this whole country is what we call an eschatological judgment, congregation. It says nothing, and I already have hinted at it, it says nothing about 21st century warfare and the bombing and destruction of cities. That's not how the Christian church, like a mighty army, moves across the land. No, this is something that will come. It's prophetic, you might say. One day it will happen. That great and dreadful day when Christ will come with the clouds and with the angelic host. And then he will say, Jesus says, he will say to many, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This judgment of God on Jericho really is a prophecy that points forward to that great day of Christ's return. And when the people, even who are already in hell, will also suffer that second death in their body. And only those who, like Rahab, have believed the word of God and believed the Lord of all the earth, only those who have obeyed the gospel and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. And they are protected. Even here, when they may kill the body. And they do. You think of the persecuted church. But you do need to know that the day of judgment is coming. When will it come? For you, it may already be the sixth day. Or it may already be the seventh day. What if you are forever going to be destroyed and it'll be too late for you? And today is the day of salvation for all who fall before God in Jesus Christ and who say, Lord, I've been a rebel. I've been straightly shut up before thee, but art thou not able to save me and consecrate me this day by thy grace, like Rahab, so that I shall not perish as Rahab did not perish, and those who were with her in her house? And then Christ will say to all such persons in the day of this, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Inasmuch as you have done this to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So that is our second lesson today, God's judgment. And then thirdly, the lesson of God's purpose. What's the purpose of this chapter, beloved congregation, for you and for me? Don't you ever feel discouraged because of having so little success in the gospel cause? We think of people who live around us, the people we work with, the neighbors we speak with. You think of the godless working places in this city and beyond. How could we capture the people around us for the cause of Christ? Could we not pick up a book and study together, maybe a new method, and simply copy some of the good things about that method, and maybe have a real good advertising done in this city, and certain programs of meetings in our church? Don't you think that would work? Did Israel first take a course before they conquered Canaan, and in this instance, Jericho? No. They took no lessons in how to scale the walls of Jericho. But God has given to us, congregation, His word. Let us, as a congregation, honor His word. Honor His word. It's a remarkable thing that most of us probably go to work without the Bible. We leave it at home, as long as you have in your heart, we think. But let us honor the word of God. And the presence of God in His word. There are churches who kind of have shelved the Bible. And they put up a little drama. And people like it. And it works. They have crowds. They bring in their bands. And they do all kinds of other things. They have concerts. Let us honor the word of God, congregation. And the day is coming that our Lord will come with the clouds. And then it will be evident if you were satisfied with God alone, with Jesus alone, doing his will alone, blessed in knowing him, but blessed also in spreading the gospel day by day. One day our Savior will come. He will come, Jesus, who, remember, in John chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter, is it 21, who made a whip of cords and he drove the money changers from the temple, and he said, my house is a house of prayer and not a den of robbers, not a house of merchandise. And the great question tonight for you and for me is, are you on the Lord's side? This Lord who came to Joshua at Jericho, that great captain of the Lord's army, who tells us how to live, who tells us how to worship God, who tells us what we may bring into his presence when we gather on his day. And he tells us how to advance, how to grow, how to lead his people, how to pull walls down. He'll pull them down. He'll pull them down. Walls that are impregnable, we'll never be able to pull them down. He'll do it. But you must obey him every step of the way. And then the great citadels that confront us, that are in our face, that threaten the existence of Christianity in our day here in America, they will only fall by faith, which looks to the power, the omnipotent power of God. And finally, a lesson in prayer. Let's never forget, congregation, that prayer is the weakness that grasps at the power of God. James 5, verse 17, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The high walls around your unbelieving neighbor, around your unbelieving daughter, perhaps, or son, or around your unbelieving husband or wife. What about that high wall? Maybe you must say, there is a wall, a high wall around myself. Well, pray the Lord. This mighty warrior has all power. The Son of God came, and he was under the judgment of God. He was bruised in the judgment of God for those who take refuge with him and rest in him. They find in him salvation. Please lose the battle from this captain of the Lord's host today, who is now in heaven, has all power in heaven and on earth. And he has the victory already. And he says, see, I have given, I have purchased, I have secured, I can give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Cry out to him. And those of you who have believed, maybe there are still areas in your life that need to come yet under Jesus Christ. Don't we read that? Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Cast off the unfruitful works of darkness. Take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow me. Pluck out your right eye if it causes you to sin. Cut off your right arm if it causes you to sin. the race is not to the swift, but to those who follow Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, thy word is as a lamp unto our feet. This portion so familiar to us. What a grand chapter in thy word. We marvel that the focus is on thee, on the Ark of the Covenant. On thee, Lord Jesus, who wert willing to come not only fight against the Canaanites and destroy them, for the cup of iniquity was running over, but in the fullness of time wert willing to die for all those given to thee by thy Father, the Jews and the Greeks and the Americans and whosoever. May the gospel go forth. Thy word. And make us a church more and more of the book. Not to be ashamed of thy book. And to be so taught and impacted by thy word. That we are living letters of thine, O blessed Savior. And that we cannot but be witnesses. And that from our lives an arrow of thy word and spirit may reach someone's heart. And he be drawn to thee, led to thee, saved by thee. We pray it for our whole nation, our whole city, for our neighbors on both sides of the house, on the neighbors across the road and the neighbors in the back street. We plead thy omnipotence and thy word that thou art taking no pleasure in their death, but that they might turn unto thee and be saved. Grant that that also be the focus this Friday evening, as we are called to be here again for thy word and for one of us, Jerry, to be ordained to the ministry of thy word. And being a professor of theology by thy word and spirit. And for that word we pray. For him, for Pastor Scholes, yea, for us all. For all the students now and to come. For all the land, yea, all the world. For Jesus' sake. Amen.